Let's get stuck in, and I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures today, and there are going to be three scriptures that I'm going to actually ask you to turn to, and we'll get to them a little later. We've been going through the foundations of our faith, and speaking about the things that are fundamental to what we believe, and I today want to go through something called the doctrine of man. And please, when we talk about the doctrine of man, this is talking about men and women, man as in the generic sense. And so I'm going to take you through that doctrine of man. As I went through it, I realized that there is no way that I'm going to cover this off in one day. And so what I anticipate is that we may actually do two or three sessions to try and cover all of the material that I'm wanting to do with you. Let me start by saying our theology, or our worldview, determines our behavior. Our theology, or our worldview, determines our behavior. And so you say, well, that's obviously for Christians. No, it's not. It's for everyone. Your theology, in other words, what you believe at your very core, is what works its way out. Okay, and so that determines your behavior. So let me use two examples quickly. The first one is, most of you know that I went up to Darwin, and part of what we had to do there was we had to do some work around leadership development and assessment, and so we were looking at that. And I sat with the person who's responsible, and I said, could you tell me what your theology is on leadership development? And they looked at me kind of blankly. And I said, please, could you just expound, like, from a biblical basis, what is it that you believe at your very core? And they started to expound and say, oh, well, you know, kind of, I think this, and I think that. And then about 3 minutes in went, actually, I've just realized what my problem is. I don't really have one. And so what I've done is I've just taken a good worldly model. In other words, this is the model that you would use in business practice. And I've brought that into our organization, and I've put Jesus at the top and the bottom, and now it's Christian. And I said, I have nothing further to say. There's no need to say anything further. And so often we do that. So what we do is we bring a worldly or a unchristian thing in, and we say, well, I read this, or I watched it on YouTube, or I read it on Google, and now if we insert the name of Jesus some places, then it makes it Christian. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. What we have to do is we have to say, let's go back to the Bible. And so if we're talking leadership development, then let's say this is what we believe about man. This is what we believe about what God calls leaders to be. Then what happens is if we believe all those things, then that starts to determine the way we behave and the things that we do. Second example is Kevin. And Kevin is relentless with me. Relentless. Yeah. Did I say relentless enough? I'm always giving Kevin a hard time. He sends love, by the way. They're on holiday in South Africa in the Drakensberg and just having an absolute blast. Sends lots of love. And every time I speak to Kevin, he'll listen to what I'm saying and then he'll go, so what do you believe about that thing? Are you just like, what, have you got a scripture? Where, did you get that out of the Bible? Or I'm like, shut up. Because I know he's just nailed it. He's just put his finger on it. It's like, oh, no, you've taken some concept and now you've introduced it, kind of, you know, extra biblical knowledge. Yeah. You see, that's the beauty of community. I need the Kevins in my life. It's just to say, what I hear you saying, that's why we have community. That's why it's so important to us. Is not so that we can all get together and tell lovely stories, but so that we can ask those questions. So that thing that you just said, can you just help? Like, where did you get that from? That's extraordinary, but like, is it in the Bible? As you know, I prefer to focus on God. And if I'm preaching, my preference is we're going to preach about God and His characteristics and who He is, and we get to know Him. But part of what I've realized, and especially in preparation for this, I felt God convicted me and said, actually, part of who I am is that I created you and I love you. And so if you understand that, you have to understand the relationship and you have to understand who you are, because then you understand who I'm redeeming and what I'm busy doing. And so this is part of what I'm trying to build in today. In what we're busy doing, there's a huge emphasis on man. And you would know that by just watching TV, by reading the popular books of the day. And often the central theme of the church is around this thing of me. And so one of the things that Rachel and her team of worship leaders does is that as they're listening to new songs all the time, and as they listen to those songs, they're filtering it through that thing. Does this speak about God, or is this about me and the centrality of me? And so what will happen is very often somebody will say to Rachel, what about this song? Isn't it a great song? Rachel will listen to it and say, this song was recommended. I'm actually rejecting it. We're not going to be singing it at Cross Culture. And I'm thrilled about that. I'm absolutely thrilled because the song needs to be about the King, not about me. Okay. And so a lot of that is filtered out. I've told you this before. I love when people buy books. But there's a nervousness in me if you go to Kurong. Because as you walk into Kurong, right where the tills are, they're the top 10 best sellers. And go and look at the top 10 best sellers and then quiver in your boots. Because at least guaranteed 7 to 8 of them are going to be about self-help. In other words, it's about how to make you better. No. The way we make us better is by making the King greater. Okay. And so one of the things I love to do, here's a little tip. If you're buying a book and you're not sure, it's like an author you've never heard about, but it sounds great and it sounds like a really good, kind of title, grab the book and start flipping through it. Just flip through it. And it's amazing how your eye will very quickly pick up if there's scriptures in there. Because usually what they'll do is they'll put the little scripture in brackets. So they'll say Genesis 1:26 or whatever it is. Flip through it and you'll be shocked at how many books you can get a third of the way through. They haven't mentioned a scripture yet. That book you need to put back on the shelf. Okay. If it's not taking the Bible within the first three books, the first third of the book, and expounding it and taking the scripture, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Now it's becoming a self-help book. I don't care which book it is. Okay, so good little test for you if you're looking for it. That's part of why we call this Cross Culture. And there were three reasons why we called this church Cross Culture. But one of them was that we would build it around the cross. We'd build it around the cross. I've told you this story many times before. Many years ago, we had a guy come to the church, and he said, is your church cross-cultured? Is it around the cross? And everyone went, yeah. It's like, is this church, is it really built around the cross? And yeah, obviously. And he said, so if I took Jesus out, and I took the cross out, would your church continue to exist? And then all of a sudden the reality sunk in. Actually, you know what? We just continue to come. Because we all like each other. We're a great bunch of friends. And we'd probably sing, I don't know, Beatles songs or something. But we'd find something to sing. And and you just realize, oh, whoa, stop the bus. Are we really built around the cross? And so part of calling it cross-culture was to say, God help us that if ever we take the cross and Jesus out of the central place, the whole church implodes and just falls apart. And so that needs to be the theme that we look at this whole topic through. We feel that it may be a short series, but we're going to cover off on a whole lot of things in the time to come. We're strange beings. We truly are. We are fascinated by ourselves. We are fascinated by ourselves. And listen, please don't hear me being critical about that. I went and studied, and my major, one of my majors, was industrial psychology. And the reason I studied industrial psychology was I wanted to understand the psychology of the workplace. In other words, I wanted to understand, why do people behave the way they do in the workplace? What motivates them? What do they think about? What thoughts are right and what thoughts are wrong? And how do we build organizations around the psychology of people? That's what I did. Because I was fascinated by this thing. And we all are. We're kind of fascinated by what we do. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. It's called the Bible. And here's what it says. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you because you're going to know the scripture well. It says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I read the scripture this morning in the prayer meeting. I said, this is how I start my preach, and then it goes downhill from here. Yeah, the heart is deceitful. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Romans chapter 7, verse 15. You know, Paul gives that whole discourse. And my goodness, you can get horribly confused in Paul's discourse in Romans. Because he starts to say, I want to do this, but I don't do it. And then I don't want to do this, and I do it. And then I want to think, and I don't think. And it's like, oh, what are you busy talking about? So let me just take one little portion. It's going to help us here. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It says, I do not understand what I do. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. Does it ring true? Does it ring true? Absolutely. Absolutely. It rings so true. Sorry, George, can you just help Doc there with a chair quickly? We'll get started in just a moment. Sorry, just let me. Okay. I do not understand what I do. For what I what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Because we understand because we do not understand man is partly why we live as though God is slightly hacked off at us. In other words, we don't really understand why I do the things that I do. And most of you know that story, is that you do things that you don't want to do. And then sometimes things you know you should be doing, you don't do. Let's take a practical example. We all know we should be praying, but we don't pray. And then we kind of live in this subconscious of, you know, God's just slightly hacked off at me because I didn't pray. And so kind of when we come to pray, what's our opening line? Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been around for the last 3 days. I know that you're slightly hacked off, but can we make this thing right? I want to remind you, Jesus came. And so we live with the subtext, you know, about where we're at. So we try to invoke everything we know to rectify the world. And that's the world we live in today, is that we try to invoke things and make things happen to try and bring order in the world the way that it should be. And I'm just amazed at this. I work in schools. A whole lot of us work in schools. And one of the things now is 25% of schools in Australia have a compliance officer. In other words, it's just one person. All they're employed to do is to try and check that you keep the law. That's all they do. That's all they do the whole day. They're just checking. These are the laws, and we're going to try and check that you keep the laws. So every 3, 4, or 5 years, the government come around, they do an audit on us, and there are 32 laws applicable to schools that I sign off on. So I sign a document to say we adhere to these 32 laws. I'm lying. I haven't read them. There is no way. By the time I finish reading the first one, they've changed it already. There's no way. So what I do is I employ a compliance officer, and the compliance officer, within the next 5 years, every school will have one. Every school will have a compliance officer that is employed full-time. That's what they paid for. It's just to check. These are the laws. Tick, 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 tick. We're all good. Why? Because we want law to try and to govern morality. We want law to try and work out the problems that we have. So we have a high accident. Watch the next time. We have Easter weekend, high death toll. We're going to have at least three new laws. So 2 years ago, we had a very high death toll during Easter. What did they bring? They brought in a new law that said you're not allowed to have a dirty windscreen. There you go. Now we don't have dirty windscreens, no more death toll. Isn't that great? No. We're trying to bring laws to govern and try and bring about the way that it should be. Second way that I see it working out is the huge human rights movement that's busy rising up. And I loved chat to Matt and Steph. Matt and Steph are living in Fitzroy in Melbourne. And Fitzroy is like the boiling pot. Fitzroy is the boiling pot of human rights. And so you'll see, this week they had a big Aboriginal rights march and thing, all happening in Fitzroy. That's where it's all busy happening. But anything, yeah, we must all sort out the Aboriginal rights issue. We must stop using plastic bags. We must, and so the list goes on and on and on of things that we must do. So no, you've missed it. You see, law is not going to solve the heart of man issue. It's not going to solve the heart. The Bible says, Jeremiah says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You're not going to bring about a law to sort that thing out. We're just never going to sort it out. So is there any hope? Oh, I wanted to tell you this one. This is amazing. As I was doing research and I was looking at the whole law thing and what we bring about, any guess on how much we spend in Australia on medical? 10% of the nation's wealth. I'm not talking about your wealth. I'm talking about the nation's wealth collectively is spent on medical. $200 billion a year. $200 billion is spent on health. Why? Why? Because we're trying to sort out a problem. The heart of man is wicked. The heart of man is wicked. Three, four years ago, so the whole thing happened to me, and I passed out. Sharon thought I'd had a heart attack. They called an ambulance. Ambulance guy comes, and he says to me, he says, please, just get in the ambulance. I said, I'm fine. I'm absolutely fine. He said, do you realize how much paperwork you're going to give me if you don't get in that ambulance? Just get in the ambulance. Please, get in the ambulance. I'm going to take you to the hospital. I'm like, I'm absolutely fine. No, I had to go to the hospital. They had to run a million tests on me. All so that we're compliant, you see. We've ticked the law thing. We're on the way to the hospital. Now I'm sitting here chatting. There's nothing wrong with me. He says, mate, yours is nothing. At least you still passed out. He said, we get called out because the guy's got a headache and he doesn't want to go and sit in the line and wait for headache pills. So they call the ambulance. It's free because he has that on his medical plan. We take him to there and he goes to the front of the queue because he arrived in the ambulance, gets headache pills, and he goes home. Faye's busy laughing because she knows all this stuff. $200 billion. Isn't that amazing? I was reading this week, and I mean, I love preparing because I come across stuff that I did not know. How many of you have heard of the Pact of Locarno? The Pact of Locarno. I mean, come on, you should all know that. No, I've never heard of it. So this comment, let me complete your education as mine was. So the Pact of Locarno was done in Europe after the First World War. So you remember, the First World War was called the war to end all wars. Boom. First World War, the war to end all wars. So what they did was they got all the European leaders together and they said, we're going to sign this pact. Okay, no problem. While they are signing the pact, Hitler is busy brewing plans in the background. While they're signing it, they signed the pact and announced to the world, we will never have war again. Isn't that a great declaration to make? We will never have war again. Hitler's busy brewing in the background. When Hitler started to rise up and started to do the things that he did, they said to him, but what about the Pact of Locarno? And he said, it's a piece of paper. Tear it up. Let's keep moving. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's talk a little about the heart of man. Genesis chapter 1. And if you were only allowed to take one chapter with you, if you were being banished to the far ends of the earth, please take Genesis 1 with you. If you can only take two, take Genesis 1 and 3. If you can only take one book, take Genesis. If you can take two books, take Genesis and Ephesians. Three books, Genesis, Ephesians, Matthew. You've done. You're done. You're good to go. So, let's go. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 27. So, God created mankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Can I say that again? Male and female, He created them. Sorry that I sound like a stuck record. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. And this is what He says to them, and here's your mandate as man on the face of the earth. Please underline it, because you need to know what your mission is. Here's your mission. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. An increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so what he's busy saying here is, I want to give you three things to do. I want you to now start to grow the earth. Remember that Jesus picks up on this in Matthew and he says, I want you now to start living this God life and bringing about my kingdom and multiply. So he picks that up there. Okay? So this is not just about that we bring sons and daughters into the world, but we now bring sons and daughters of God into the world. Number two is, I want you to subdue it. Subdue, that word subdue means to start to put fences up and create order in the place that you live. Number three is that I want you to rule. No, I don't want you to rule over people and lord it over them. I want you to rule over that which you have been given. The creepy things on the face of the earth. That's what I want you to do. Okay. So in terms of that, God's calling us, gives us a very specific mandate. And if we understand that, then we realize, actually what he was doing was, he was busy setting up a lease. And he's saying in the lease, I want you to do this on the face of the earth. In other words, I want you to look after it. So when we start to talk about global warming and looking after the planet, should we be doing those things? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely we should be doing it, because it says subdue the earth. We should be looking after our planet. Christians should be leading that walk. But we need to understand that we look after the planet on behalf of the one who owns the planet. When we start to say, I own the planet, and I will tell you how it should be run, then we're running into trouble. Now we're going to hit a snag here. Okay. We also need to understand that part of our mandate is that we're bringing about his kingdom. In other words, we're populating it with people who were created in his image. And then we need to rule in the area that he's put us in. What is the area that he's put us in? and the rule of God that we need to bring about. Not to lord it over people, but to bring about God's rule, in other words, His kingdom. And understanding that His kingdom is both now and yet to come. In other words, it is now, it shows a glimpse of what heaven, this is almost the trailer for what's coming in heaven. So people say, no, it's the kingdom now. Jesus said, my kingdom has come. Yes, absolutely, and is coming. In other words, it's both. That's why He teaches us to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let it break into our hearts and become more and more and more. This is like the practice session. Are you going to get it perfectly right? No, you're not. No, you're not. We are not going to get it right. But what we're here to do is to show a bit of that glimpse of what is to come. Please understand that God did not create us because He was lonely or that He was lacking something. But instead, He creates us in His image. And I want to come back to that image in a little while. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 43, verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now listen to this. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I am formed and made. God created you for His glory. He created you so that He could look good, not so that we could look good, but so that He could look good. He fashioned and formed us for that very specific purpose, so that we would be able to make Him look good. John 10, verse 10, you know the story. And don't turn there either. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's the piece I want to pick up. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What was His purpose for coming? So that you and I could have life to the full and live in it. John Piper has a beautiful saying. He takes a part out of the Westminster Confession and he changes it just by one word. The Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and love Him forever. John Piper changes it by one word. He says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by loving Him forever. I love that. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And how do we do that? By loving Him forever and ever. And if we don't understand our chief purpose and what we were created for, we are always going to live a half-life, second-rate citizen. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The fullness of joy in knowing Him. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You see, our uniqueness is not in the fact that we give glory to God. That does not make us unique. The Bible says that even the mountains declare His glory. It shows off who God is. If you look at beautiful rainforests, if you look at the beauty of His creation, it shows off this great Creator. Now, that doesn't make us unique. What makes us unique is that we were created in His image. This image is similar to God. In other words, it doesn't mean that I look like God, God forbid. It means that we have an understanding of right and wrong. In other words, we have a morality. We are able to think and process, and we're able to relate to others in exactly the same way that God did. But unfortunately, while we were created in His image, this image has been horribly, horribly distorted. But let me give you some hope, and this is where the message starts to change. Because restoration is underway. And let's turn quickly to two stories. And two scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to read with me. First one is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 9. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. You all there? Colossians chapter 3. Look up in the index. It's good for you. Colossians chapter 3. All found it? We're good to go. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So take off your old self with its practices. You have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Drop down to verse 18. Okay, we're there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 18. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Can I read that again? "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." But you said, Mark, we were created in the image of God. Absolutely, we were created in the image of God. When we gave the lease of the land away and we said, well, give it to the devil, we don't really care. He then says, now I'll make a way for you to go and get it back again. His name is Jesus. And now you have to work your way back into the fullness of the lease. Am I saying you have to work your way back into salvation? No, absolutely not. You're saved, but then you have to take the lease back again. And to take the lease back again, you have to be changing constantly into the image of God. How do we do that? Let's go and read. And we're going to read about that in a minute. Let me quickly start, just tell one story here. When we go to Thailand, and for those of you that have been, all over there's the image of the king. So all in the streets, they have big ones. They stand, I'm trying to think, as high as the heater. That big, and the picture of the king stands up on a little wall. And one of the things you're not allowed to do is to point at the king. It's very dishonoring to point at the king. For most of them, what they'll do is they'll stop before the king, they'll just bow their heads and then walk on again. Sometimes if they're a little disrespectful, they'll walk past, just bow their heads. If they're totally disrespectful, they'll not look at the king as they go past. It's important that they have those pictures. If you have a business in Thailand, it is legislated you must have a picture of the king that's up there. So Barry and Liz are registered as a church. They have to have the picture of the king in the main place. And so if you go to Barry and Liz, you'll see in their house, because they use their lounge, there's the picture of the king that's up there. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about. It says, you are image bearers. I want you to have the picture up. So when people look, they go, oh yeah, yeah, we can see the king. We can see the king. Every street corner. Oh yeah, I remember the king. So do we want them to bow their head to us? No, we want them to look and then say, oh, I can see the king. I can see the king. We image bearers. That's what that image bearers is. But here's the challenge. If the heart is deceitful, then surely there's a problem. If the heart of man is wicked, says Jeremiah, who can know it? What do we do about this? Well, we know the only solution is we must have a new heart. It's the only solution. So how do we get a new heart? Listen to this. I'm going to read it out of the message, and I hope it's going to help you. It's Ezekiel. And as I read to you, Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what it says. For here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather you from all over, and I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. And I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. And you'll once again live the way I want you to. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. So what's Ezekiel busy saying? Ezekiel is busy looking at Hebrews in the New Testament and he's about to start prophesying, and this is what he prophesies. He says, there is an old covenant and a new covenant. That's what Hebrews says. Go and read it. He says, that old covenant is the covenant where you have a stony heart. Yeah. It's a heart that is wicked. It's a heart that is turned against God. It is a heart that is ungodly. But he said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Go and read Hebrews, says Ezekiel, because then you'll understand what's busy coming. I'm going to rip. This is called the new covenant, says Hebrews. Hebrews says, that thing that Ezekiel spoke about, now it's happening because God puts his hand inside, rips out your heart of stone. This heart that Jeremiah says is wicked and no one can know it. He says, no, no, no. God knows it. He's going to rip it out. He's going to put a new heart in. And then what he's going to do is he's going to put the Holy Spirit in you. And he's going to train you to be able to do what the new heart should be doing. I hope Viv doesn't mind this. Viv has a pacemaker. All of you shocked. No, you all knew that. Viv has a pacemaker. It's a great little tool that sits inside his chest. And it watches his heart all the time. Picks up, we're going well. We're going well. Oh, no, we're not going so well. Ah, shock it a little bit. Yeah, you see, we teach it. You know what? For God, he says, I put a little pacemaker inside of you. It's called my Holy Spirit. And you start to walk this God life. And as you walk the God life, every now and then it starts to get arrhythmic. In other words, it's beating wrong. Ah, it shocks it just a little bit. Ah, then we're back again. It's training the heart to do what it should do. That's what Ezekiel's busy saying. So now we've gone from Jeremiah, who says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And for all of us in the room, we live in a day and age where that is more prevalent and more visible than we have ever seen. I have never seen such wickedness as I've just seen. Just go and watch the news. I'm not even going there. This week, stuff that just boggled my mind. Sharon and I sat there and we just went, we actually cannot believe what we've just seen on the news. It was just shocking. Shocking stuff. Heart of man is desperately wicked. Jesus says, no, I am coming. You see, I'm not coming to try and make your life cozy and better and make you feel a little, a little warm and fuzzy. That's not the Christianity I'm trying. I'm trying to rip your heart out and put my spirit in so that your heart can beat correctly. So that you can be the image bearer and live in that destiny that God created you to be. Forgive me for 1 minute. I should have added out. Let me close by reading you a story. And if you're wanting a good book, this is a great little book. I read it every night. And it's called On This Day in Christian History. On This Day in Christian History. And just before I go to sleep, this is my little night reading, my little nightcap. And it's got a great little story out of history for the day. And there's a little scripture on it, and you can meditate on that. That's what I go to sleep on. So here's the one I read last night. Listen to this. It's called Stokely's Slave. Stokely's Slave. Richard Allen, and many of you have heard of Richard Allen, and you'll get to see why. Richard Allen grew up in slavery, toiling alongside his parents. So he was born into slavery and worked alongside his parents who were slaves. and siblings at Stokely Sturgis Delaware Farm. The family was broken up before Richard became an adult. Sturgis sold Richard's mother and three of his siblings, and Richard never saw them again. Heavy-hearted, he followed a crowd into the fields one day to hear a Methodist preacher. "I was brought to see myself, poor, wretched, and undone," he wrote. I was like, "Really? Farhad, you're a slave, mate." "Shortly after, I obtained mercy through the blood of Christ. Alan soon purchased his freedom and commenced as an itinerant Methodist evangelist. In 1786, he joined the staff of Philadelphia Street, George's Methodist Episcopal Church, the founding church of the American Methodism. He conducted the 5 a.m. Sunday services. When his powerful preaching brought many blacks to St. George's, white parishioners felt uneasy, and African-American worshippers were gradually denied seating, being forced to stand along the walls during services. Still, the church grew, and a building expansion became necessary. On the first morning of the refurbished auditorium, Alan took his seat in the new balcony. As the congregation knelt to pray, he heard a scuffle. A church trustee was pulling blacks to their feet, trying to force them from the gallery. "Wait until the prayer's over," whispered a disturbed worshiper, "and we'll trouble you no more." But the trustee only increased his efforts. Alan and his friends left, vowing never to return to St. George's. They were without a church, and Alan had no job. He hired out as a chimney sweeper, then opened a shoemaker's shop. But in his spare time, he devoted to preaching the gospel and serving the black community. His heroic efforts during the yellow fever epidemic in 1793 so impressed the Philadelphians that tensions eased with St. George's. With the church's blessing, Alan assembled a group of black Christians on July 29, 1794, in a converted blacksmith shop. The Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church was formed, the mother of church of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Now known throughout the world, Alan became the first consecrated bishop in the growing movement today that is among the largest Methodist groups on earth. The reason I read that story to you is that when we understand that we were created in the image of God, we start to understand people differently. We start to see people the way God created them to be. Let me make it practical and tell you. If you go to Thailand, one of the things you'll see is beggars dying on the street. It's absolutely horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. They literally are dying on the street. And when you ask what's busy happening to that man, they say he's dying, and they say, "But shouldn't somebody do something about that and take him to a hospital?" They go, "No." Because they believe in reincarnation, in other words, is that he's come back as a bad person and he's getting his lot. He's getting what is due to him. And therefore, let him die that way, a terrible death, because he will then come back as a better person or something in the next life. This is going to be, that's good for him. He's going to be better in the next life. You see, my God says we were created in his image. And so when I look at that man, I need to look beyond the filth and the stench. And I need to be able to say he was created in the image of God and call forth the image of God. Let me use an example that's really close to home, and I trust you're going to hear my heartbeat on this. I don't want to be offensive with this example. Yesterday, I go to the shop. Sharon says, "When you go and pick some things up," and as I go into the shop, there's a man of Aboriginal descent, and he's busy screaming at his kids. And I watched what was busy happening around, and I thought, you know what happens here? First of all, we discount it. Ah, he's Aboriginal. That's what a lot of the people are doing. So, no, hold on a moment. I see whiteys shouting at their kids every time I go to the shops. Every time I go to the shops, I see whiteys shouting at their kids. So why now all of a sudden do we why do we separate this thing? No, he's Aboriginal. No. Hold on a moment. Then I started to say, oh God, help me to be able to look past the man who's screaming at kids. Because something inside of me rises up and goes, don't do that. Don't scream at kids. I said, God, help me. Give me the compassion. Help me to put prophetic lenses on and to be able to say, I see the potential of the God image that's waiting to come out. Oh God, help me to love that man. And at the same time, I see the image of God waiting to be evoked and brought out of those kids. Help me to love those kids in Jesus' name. And I walked away. I want to tell you, I was so moved emotionally. I just said, oh God, help me. Help me to understand Genesis 1:27, where he says, you were created in my image, and it went horribly, horribly wrong. But my purpose is to bring you back, is to redeem you, is to buy you, and build that image again, so that you can be the man and woman of God you were destined to be. I want to tell you, friends, we live in a wicked day. And it's a day where we are going to have the lenses of God. We are going to have to interpret the world the way God interprets the world, so that we don't take the stereotypes of the world, but instead break out of them and say, I'm going to take on the stereotypes of God that sees the potential of the human being, that he came to redeem and buy back, so that we could start a little to live in some of heaven now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word that is so clear about this redemption. Lord, so often we get so frustrated because we want it perfect. We want Christians to be perfect. We want everything in your word to work the way we want it to work. We want life to be the way we think it should be. And by doing that, we set ourselves up as God. And today, Lord, we choose to bow our knee and say, no, Lord, it's you that's going to be God. It's you that's going to be God. We're in process. Help us in our process, we pray. We thank you for your promises. Colossians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, that says day by day, your spirit, like a pacemaker inside of us, is shocking us more and more into the rhythm of God to be able to live the God life. Thank you that you put community around us. Thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you give us prayer, all the things that are around us to try and help us. But I want to pray, let us never neglect the renewing that comes by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. We pray, help us to live in that, in Jesus' name. I want to pray today, and I want to ask you if there's anything you're wanting to stand in faith for. It may have been something that we said today that you're saying, Mark, I'm not living at that place. I want to live at that place. I want to pray for you. But likewise, you may be saying, actually, I have pain somewhere in my body. I'm trusting God for breakthrough. Or you may be saying, I'm struggling financially. Things are not going well. Let's pray. I don't know what it is. What it is that you're feeling insecure about. And you're needing a God moment, an intervention. I want to pray for you. Won't you stand? Lord, this morning, myself included, we stand before you and say, Lord, we pray that you would hear every heart here. I pray, Lord, for some who are feeling like I'm not living as the image bearer. Please don't put my picture up like the King of Thailand. I wouldn't be a good representation. Lord, I pray, help us to have the confidence is to say, it's not because I have it perfect, but because I'm in process that you call me to put the picture up. Then, Lord, for those today that are needing breakthrough, I pray. I pray, Lord Jesus, for breakthrough in body. For those that are needing healing this morning, we stand in faith together and pray for health to come in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough, we pray. Healing in your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to pray this morning for those who are having financial challenges. I pray for breakthrough in Jesus' name. Lord, let finance come. I want to pray for those who haven't been able to tithe. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you're going to provide seed for the sower according to your word so that tithing would come into place and your faithfulness would be so evident, we pray. Let there be breakthrough upon breakthrough. Lord, for those that are struggling with relational issues, whether those are relational issues at work, whether they're relational issues with friends, whether they're relational issues in family, whether they're relational issues in marriage, I want to pray, oh God, let there be breakthrough in Jesus' name. Let reconciliation come. Let hope arise. Let hope arise this morning. Let hope arise. Lord, where we're stuck or we're feeling hopeless, I want to pray this morning, let hope arise and let us hope again on a God who answers prayers so that He gets the answers He wants, not necessarily the answers we want. This morning I commit every person standing to you. I pray let them feel your hand, your touch on them right now. In Jesus' wonderful name. In Jesus' name, I pray.